just what I needed today. So you just never know. Not working? Do you want me to bring it down on you, is it? I think it's blowing. How's that? Is that better? Hey, what's that? She's hot. any more? You want any more? Everyone good? Is that better now? It's straight on you. All right. All right, let's start. Father, thank you again for this morning. I thank you for your grace, mercy. Help us, Lord, with the Bible, Lord, this morning, that it can be relevant and, Lord, a help to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, just as a way of introduction as I go into this morning, but this year in particular, I want to focus on a couple of things. One of the things was that where he said to Timothy, where he says, consent to the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus. One of the what we have to take in mind, that if we consent to his wholesome words, we have to have his words, amen. And we have his words here. I did start off with a message on the idea of where Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So looking at specific things that he might say, and then find out really what he meant by that. And of course, the other idea with leaven, as you know, is something that can corrupt or fulfill the whole lump. Then the other thing that I want to look at this year as well is talking about the seven mysteries in the Bible, which is, you know, God was manifest in the flesh, Christ in you, and you do know them, but I want to bring more of them to light or fill them in, because those seven mysteries found in the New Testament, that really is our faith. And if they, even though they're mysteries, but they're the things that God's given us, say, insight to understand maybe the mysteries that he was God manifest in the flesh. Because really, without the Spirit of God in a believer's mind, in a person's heart, that they could look at that just on an intellectual level, but by faith, we believe it, because first the Bible says it, but for somehow God, by the Spirit of God, illumines those mysteries to us. So they are still a mystery, but we do understand them. Now, one of the big things you have to realize is that when you're born again, that you have a spiritual birth, and we have a spiritual understanding. And it's an understanding that God gives us of the Word of God. Now, last week we looked at the fact that when Jesus rose, which was in Luke 24, and I'll just go over, I'll just mention it to you, but last week, you remember, they were in the upper room, and I want you to remember that when Jesus was, when those 12 men were following Christ on earth, what really were they expecting, say, for him to do? Set up the kingdom of heaven. Their expectation of what they wanted to see happen didn't come to pass. Now, I always get a lesson from that, because I've learnt that sometimes I expect God to do something, but my expectation could be a little bit misguided or not understanding his will. But here we have this supernatural part of the Bible, and where in say where in verse 36 they're in that upper room, and he came in, that's in Luke 24, and he stood there, and he said to them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit have not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So Jesus appears, you know, in that upper room. This is a post-resurrection appearance. So the resurrection, so he's appeared to the disciples. He now is in this upper room. They can see him. They're troubled. He says to them, not be troubled. And he makes it very clear that it is flesh, and it's not flesh, bone, and blood. It's just flesh and bone. And of course, as we said last week, that his blood was spilt at Calvary, or his blood is the atonement for man's sins, the propitiation of our sins. But here you see Christ in a what we'd say a glorified body. Not only that, he also proves something to their sight, because he asked them for meat and he did eat it. So here is Christ comes through a wall, a locked room, stands in the midst of them, explains the appearance of the body that he has, and then shows that that body is real. And then, of course, we looked at the fact last week then, that in Ephesians 5, where he says, we, that's you and I as believers, are members, and that's Ephesians 5:30, I think it is, where he said, we are members of his flesh and bones. We are members of his body. One of the glorious truths that you and I have as a believer, that as soon as you believe, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. He also did something that we weren't aware of, but the door to the kingdom of God was open. He baptized you or put you in that body, which is unseen, and that body is connected with us being a members of his body. And Ephesians says, of his flesh and bones, he didn't say blood, making it very clear that you and I have a part supernaturally in the body of Christ. Amen? Now, you can only take that by faith, because this is something that you and I didn't see happen. And you and I didn't see Christ come through the wall either, did we? But I believe the account. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us to reveal these things. One of the things what it does do, though, is God's teaching us the aspects of the kingdom of God. Now, with your Bible, just to give a bit of Bible understanding, you have the kingdom of heaven, which was literal. And literally, God will set up the kingdom of heaven when Christ returns, second advent. But then you have the door to the kingdom of God. And then if you come over to John chapter 3, and I'll read you the account of Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. So I want to focus a lot more on the door or the aspects of the kingdom of God. Who has, before I read it, who has realized or understand that are aware of the supernatural aspects of your salvation? Amen. Amen. Because there are aspects of our salvation that are supernatural. You're not born by the will of man. You're born by the will of God. And the point is that man didn't manipulate it. Salvation is not something that you and I can manipulate. It's something that God can do supernaturally. And I really want to look at that thought this morning on the aspect of the supernatural for the believer. And want to push us away from other stuff into that area a bit. And I think it's healthy to do so. In John chapter 3, Jesus has the Pharisee Nicodemus in verse 1, who's a ruler, who comes up to him at night time. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God. You remember one thing, that when the disciples follow Jesus, they are physically following him, and the Bible says they handled the word of life, or they handled him. So, and when you look at Christ as they followed him, he was God-man, but didn't he also have blood? Okay? So, and they were looking for the physical Christ, say, or the physical Jesus in that sense, to set up a physical kingdom. Now, when he appears to them, he shows he has a supernatural body, and then in Luke 24:45, he opens up and he says, and he gives them to the understanding of the scriptures of those things concerning himself. What he had to do in Luke 24 verse 45, when he does that and gives them understanding, he has to give them an understanding about the kingdom of God. Because they were looking for the kingdom of what? Heaven. And the appearance of Jesus without blood and a supernatural body represents the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is something that none of us can see. Is that true? Okay, so that's the representation. So the Bible is teaching us here that Jesus now has to show that that government of his return didn't happen when they thought it will. It is the second advent when he comes back and he sets up that government on this earth, and he is the stone made without hands. He is the one that no one can take that kingdom away from, which is in Daniel. So here, this ruler comes up to Christ at night time. And you know, often I've heard this, and who's ever heard that, you know, Nicodemus came up because he was scared of the Pharisees and he came at the night time? I've taught this, by the way. Came up sneaking it. And I thought it sounded pretty good. But really, and when I was studying this out more, I realised, no, it's not that, not necessarily that. I'm sure he was scared of the Pharisees, and because as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the leaven of the Pharisees, if you didn't agree with them, where was your position in the temple? On the outside. Okay, so there would have been some fear maybe of his position in the temple and so forth, but he comes up at night. But when you see nighttime, and the Bible does say that we are now in nighttime. The day cometh, we are in nighttime. But one of the things is that when you look up in the night sky, what are you really looking at? You're looking maybe not so much as the kingdom of heaven on earth. I think it represents in some ways the kingdom of God, which you and I are translated into. Does that make sense? So when you look up at the stars at nighttime, it does represent, like the moon represents a lot of things, the sky represents a lot of things. And it's very interesting, though, because when you look at the kingdom of God, we can't see it, but I think God sometimes paints a picture that we can understand the kingdom of God. Because in Daniel, what does God call his children? Stars, lights, have different, and some people have a different glory or a different shine than others. And it has a lot to do with suffering. That's where Jesus said, he said, if a man suffers with me, he'll also reign with him. So there's all that involved. But you looked up at the stars. The other day I was looking at, I saw something on TV. There's a guy out, I think it's Broome, and he had all these models, and he was showing how the earth and the planets and everything work, and he was really good job. He's just showing the degrees of the earth, and he had this model that he'd made, and this is what he does. He shows astronomy, and he's showing how you can navigate at night and using the Southern Cross, and how you draw the lines and all that sort of thing. And he was very precise, very good teacher on that subject. Anyway, The funny thing is, I was looking at that, and it really just hit home to me that you realise that everything, that all the stars are set. They don't move. Like, even if you think about the Earth, it's on an axis of 23 degrees. If you were to move at 1 degree, you wouldn't have the seasons that we do. If the Earth was a further distance from the sun, you wouldn't have an eclipse or from the moon or the Earth where it would totally cover. The distances, the mathematical, it's not a coincidence, all those things just hit home to me, you know. And I think I was talking to Mike this morning, and in between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what he said? And the earth was without form and void. And a lot of people talk about that. But I said, no, I got to thinking. I said, maybe if you get a big canvas and you had some paint of different colours and you splashed all over the canvas, and maybe that's how God made the universe, and then he just worked it out and he put everything exactly where it ought to be. It's just a thinking here. But here, as you look at some of the things in the Bible, we can learn some things. But he comes to Christ at night, and there the heavens are not only revealing that the kingdom of God is in the heaven or with God, or and that the kingdom on earth that will come down from heaven, but maybe that's where the scene is. Now, if you follow with my imagination, which is a little bit connected to the scriptures, amen, because that's how the scriptures describe these things, then have a look here, the conversation. So here in verse 3, so Nicodemus wanted to really see Christ as a teacher. And he also, they knew he came from God, for no man can do these miracles that do us except God be with him. And of course, that could have been, so the miracles, but then he says in verse 3, Jesus ignored all that and answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. He immediately takes Nicodemus from the subject of the miracles, which were pointing to the fact that he was the Messiah, that he could have set up the kingdom on earth. That's what the miracles were for. They were a sign to the Jew that he was who he was, but they were expecting him to come and to set up the kingdom of heaven. Now, that kingdom of heaven goes right back through your Old Testament, and we don't have time to do a full subject on that. But here, what Jesus does, he represents or shows Nicodemus the kingdom of God. And he immediately changes the subject and says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course, he's thinking physically. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. So here, the subject then, in John 3, is not the kingdom of heaven, but it is the kingdom of God. And one of the great things about that is that you and I have been put into the kingdom of God by that second birth. Come over to Romans 14 with me. Now, Romans 14, we'll just do a little Bible study before I get into what I want to go to here. So in Romans 14 and verse 17, you remember too that the disciples were still asking Jesus before he returned when he would restore the kingdom to Israel. And they were still looking for him to do that, but he went back to heaven. Have a look here though, the kingdom of God, as this is the supernatural aspect about you and I being saved. So Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it's not physical, but righteousness and peace and joy where? In the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is joy and peace in the kingdom of God. It's a joy, it's a peace, it's an understanding that you and I have as believers. That understanding is something that God gives us to spiritually. And can I really honestly say, because of that joy, then our salvation is supernatural. Who has had times where, and I know it's not like this all the time, but who have had times where you just understand that joy and you can't explain that joy? It's a joy of righteousness. It's in us. This is one of the mysteries, Christ in us. But we have to, as we come to this, we have to keep in mind the supernatural aspect of our salvation. I don't believe when I said, I don't believe that it was any coincidence that I prayed when I did for Tracy. That's a supernatural thing that it's our walk with the Lord. There are things that happen like that, and he knows what he's doing. You remember though, in Matthew 14:26, who can remember what Jesus did in Matthew 14:26? Where were the disciples? Were in a boat. What did Jesus do? He sent them to the other side and they saw him what? Walking on the water. Okay, let's not forget the supernatural aspect of our God, our Saviour, our Creator. Sometimes it's good to look back to those things and think, hang on, my Lord, your Saviour, he walked on water. Showing that he is the Creator, amen. And the Bible said that. And the Bible said that when they saw him, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Once again, they were troubled. So there's another aspect in their following him, that they saw him walking on the sea. And of course, but those things also are a picture of the second advent when Christ does return physically. He will come back. The Mount Transfiguration was an appearance of him coming back. You remember Stephen in Acts, and they just martyred him, and he looked up to heaven and he could see Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So there's Stephen looking right up into heaven and seeing Christ standing. And of course, we know that he didn't come back then. He sat back down on the right hand of the Father. So there's a lot of the supernatural aspects of the Bible. You think about when he was in the upper room, what was the first thing he did when he came through that door? He said to the disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit have not flesh and bones as ye see me have." You know something, guys, you could take that, and I've done this before. "By my faith in the Lord, and I have said to him, well, Lord, you've risen, you have a physical body, it's a supernatural body, and I know I have the Spirit of God, and there was a time in my life, and I won't go into it, but for some reason I was just feeling alone and feeling maybe I was just having a temper tantrum or something. I felt somewhat rejected." Who's ever felt rejected? "I just said to the Lord, would you come and fellowship with me?" And he did. Now, you can either believe me or not, that's okay, but I think I was more shocked than probably me saying it now. You know, who's ever believed that they've actually entertained angels unawares? That's supernatural, isn't it? I know a few of us here have, and those things have happened, and I know there was one that I think personally happened to me where this young man said to me that he has brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. For some reason, that one statement just did something to me, you know. And then that young man who appeared, well, no one seemed to know where he came from, and no one seemed to know where he went. But there was some sort of reaction there when I was speaking to him. You see what I mean? So there's a supernatural aspect of us being believers, and then you see this in the Bible, especially now as we're dealing with the kingdom of God and we have a resurrected Saviour. Have a look in 1 Corinthians 15:50, and of course 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 is, I'm not going to ask, I'll just tell you what it is, it's the gospel. Amen. But have a look though in 1 Corinthians 15, and of course 1 Corinthians 15 deals a lot with the natural body, the second Adam, and all those things, which sometimes is good for us to maybe go through and have a look at the earthly and the heavenly. And you understand that really when you read 1 Corinthians 15, that when man fell in the garden, Adam was made in the image of God, and there's an image that he had. I know it's body, soul, and spirit, but you realize that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. And then that when you and I get saved, what God wants us to do is to put us back in his image. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why he says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. And of course, you and I have Christ in us, and we are now to be conformed, according to Romans, to the image of God. Because now we have received the second Adam. Our fallen Adam is will go back to the dust of the earth, but we have a second Adam. You have Christ in you, and if you think about that for a moment, you have God in you, and one day he's going to come back, which we'll look at, and you are going to be conformed to the image of God, and isn't that something? You're going to be changed. Just have a look at this for a moment in verse, so I don't get ahead of myself here. Where is it? Of 15 and verse 50, pick it up there. Have a look in verse 15 and verse 50. You could probably read more of this to keep in context, but he says, "Now this I say, brethren, Paul speaking to the Corinthians. That flesh and blood cannot inherit what, everyone? The kingdom of God. Now, your flesh and your blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus appeared, he was a spirit, and it was flesh and bones. It was a supernatural. So our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold. Now here's one of the mysteries. Now I want to mention a lot about the mysteries in your Bible. And this is the mystery here where he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You realize that mystery is when we gather, and is in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed. And guess what God does? He changes us. He gives us a supernatural body that is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. And we'll meet him, and this is our gathering in the air. Amen. And then, of course, if you're worried about those who have gone on before us, he will do the same for them, because they will also come back with him to meet him in the clouds, and they will also have a body fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. And so will we, and we will ever live with the Lord forever. Amen. So there is a change. You know what's good about that? Thank you, Lord. Amen. I can't wait to get rid of this earthly tabernacle and put on the tabernacle from above. Amen to that. I'm sick of myself sometimes. Then I try to fix myself. So, you know, you look at those verses and you've got some sort of hope. Well, thank you, Lord, for that. He will change us. He'll fix us. So the idea then is that, so he'll show us a mystery. And, of course, this is one of the mysteries that really we should keep in mind. Now, when this mystery happens, it's going to be wonderful, because there's two things that happened to you and I that when you and I got saved. The first thing that happened to us was that he put us under his government. Because now I have the Spirit of God and I can be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. I'm under his government. Secondly, that we've been put into the kingdom of God. We are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who's the head of that kingdom? Jesus Christ is. So we are governed. We have a government. We're going to be, the Bible says, if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. And we'll come back. Now listen to me. A lot of people will not reign with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you why. A lot of pastors and people struggle with the kingdom of God. Instead, what they're doing is trying to rebuild the kingdom of heaven. And what they're doing there is getting you to believe that somehow we can build the kingdom of heaven, that your good works are going to be all wonderful, and somehow you're going to get rewards for all your effort, and you're going to build this outward kingdom, amen. And you've totally forgotten the fact that you've been translated into the kingdom of God. Do you realize that one of the most contentious doctrines is that one? Do you know why? Well, if you believe that one, man can't control you, amen? Think about it. Can men control you? What do they want to do? The pastors and teachers want to control the congregations by trying to take the promises to Israel, the promises to the kingdom of heaven, and try to somehow build a kingdom down here, which, by the way, when you look at it, because we are premillennialists, the only one who can set up that kingdom on earth is who? Jesus Christ. And this is good news. To me, it's great news. Don't worry, it's great news, but listen, you won't find fellowship with the brethren. You might walk alone. Because you know what they'll say to you? What are you doing? Are you out there trying to save the multitudes? What do? They put a guilt trip on you. Who knows what I'm talking about? You're just not doing enough, amen? Well, listen here, the stupid idiots, if they understand something. If Israel weren't able to build the kingdom of heaven in Nehemiah and Ezra, and they lost it, by the way, and they ended up in Babylon, they weren't able to do it. Then they had 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist turns up and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they wanted. Then Jesus Christ turns up, and you know what they said about him? We'll not have this man to reign over us. They wanted the kingdom of heaven, but they didn't want Jesus Christ. I think it's very much the same in the fact is that you and I are believers. We're in the kingdom of God, and our Lord and our Savior is Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of parallels to that. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And have a look with me here and back to John again, back to John chapter 3. And I want to give you a message which I've just basically called the wind blow-off. Come back to this fact here. So Jesus says again to Nicodemus, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. So he makes it clear that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you have to divide that. You have to realize that's that and this is that. Then he says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. So he's using illustration of the wind here, which is also probably in parallel to the Holy Ghost, who puts us into God himself. Listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So think about the wind. You can hear it. Think about, at the moment, they talk about the fires. What's the one thing that they say? They can hear it. Or they might not know which way it's going to go because of the wind changes direction. So he's talking about the wind. He's talking physically here. He's talking about you can hear it and you don't know where it goeth or cometh. And then he says to Nicodemus, but canst not tell whence it cometh. So he's saying to Nicodemus, I want you to understand, you might understand the kingdom of heaven, but you've got to understand something about the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God. And he's showing Nicodemus by this illustration, and he says, and whither it goeth. And then notice the last bit of that verse. So is everyone that is born of the what? Well, who's that? That's us. Interesting, isn't it? We don't know where the wind blows. And you just never know. You're walking down life with Christ and the wind starts to blow. And the Spirit of God somehow gets hold of your mind and your thought through the Word of God and something starts to happen. And so everyone that is led by the Spirit of God is what? Sons of God. We are part of a spiritual kingdom. You have the Spirit of God in us, and God can lead us, and sometimes we just do things by faith. Can you honestly explain sometimes the things you do? There are some things I don't want to explain what I do, probably because I understand them, amen? But there are other times that God just gets hold of us, and we walk and we live with him, and he starts working in us, and there's that personal relationship that we all have with the Lord, and somehow he does things in the life which are peculiar to each person, and it's not, but we're all part of that one body. It was interesting that on New Year's Eve, I just happened to turn on, I think it was the ABC, it was the news channel, and I just turned it on. I wanted to, I suppose, and I was just probably listening to, like a lot of people have been listening to the bushfire season this year. And you know, normally you just hear the same stuff, and it's all pretty grim. Amen. It is sad, and people have lost everything and so forth. But the interesting thing I was listening to, and this was in the town of, I think it's Mallacoota. It's the town that is on the southeastern border near New South Wales and Victoria down there. And the residents were there, and I think at that time they had 4,000 people living, whereas in the town, I suppose it's a holiday town, and I'm not sure how big the town itself, but this was a resident. So you know what the news readers are, or the reporters are like. They ask the question, and you have to give the answer what they want. You know what I mean? Anyway, this is the time here where what basically happened was that they were up most of the night. They knew that the fire was coming, and in the morning, I think they had the sky turned, you know, red and that sort of thing. But by 8 o'clock in the morning, when the sun had already been up, it was pitch black. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been. I've seen some of that, but that is pretty horrific. And you know, you've got red and black, and you know, you sort of think of that idea of hell on earth. Amen. You really do. And what they had to do was shelter on the beaches, you know. But this man was a resident there, and he was basically saying how that he was helping some of the town folk the day before in preparation. But you know, but when it came to this 8 o'clock business, he said, "I prayed." The interviewer. He said, "I just want to give God the glory." That's the first thing came out of his mouth. I thought, he's a man giving God the glory when hell is literally on earth, if you know what I'm saying. He said, "I want to give God the glory." And there's a bit more chatter. And he said, "I want you to let you know that I'd prayed." And he said, "You know, I used to be an atheist." And there's a bit more chatter about the fire. And he was saying, and he said this, he said, after the blackness, he thought the redness was still the fire, but it was the sun coming through the smoke. When they knew which way the wind was going. And he said, "I just want to give God the glory. Because when I prayed, God sent a wind at that moment from a different direction." And literally saved the town, I'd say, or saved at least their lives. And he said, "I just want to give God the glory." And so here's this interviewer, and man, this is on the ABC. And here's this guy, he's on the ABC, and there's a little bit more chitter-chatter about this and that. "But I just want to let you know, I used to be an atheist." And this is how this guy is talking. "But I just want to let you know that I prayed and God changed the situation." And he said, "You know," he said, "now I'm a Christian." And a bit more chitter-chatter. And of course, you know, and here's the thing that I want to say, is that the guy on the ABC is asking for facts. And he says, "Now I'm going to give you a fact." It's a supernatural fact that God changed the course of that fire at that very moment and saved our necks. But you know, even the more I hear it, and the more he went on, and after a while I thought, man, this guy is starting to preach on TV. And I'm thinking to myself at that moment, I bet you they won't show this interview again. And you know what he said? And I really thank the Lord for this man. He said, "I believe in the Jesus of the Bible." He pointed the fact to who God is and who he believes and who he prayed and who he put his faith in, and somehow supernaturally God changed the situation on a spur of the moment. Amen. And I'm thinking to myself, praise God. Because right at the midst of all this nonsense, God gets the glory. Amen. And he stepped in, and this man, I don't think that guy was ever called to be a preacher, but I think he should be. He had a national platform. Man, he just kept going. You know why? You know, I could tell in his voice. You know what the frustration was? He says, listen, mate, you want to listen to facts, I'm going to give you a fact. That's where that man's standing was. And he was making it very clear that once he was an atheist. And I was sort of thinking to myself, you know, we can't forget the supernatural aspect of our Lord. He can change things. And it's like the wind that bloweth. And sometimes we don't know where it's going to blow from. We don't know what direction it's going to come from. But I do know this, and often I know that God will do something, but we can never tell how he's going to do it. Would you agree with me? We can never really figure it out. But all of a sudden the wind blows from some direction, and for some reason something happens, and all of a sudden my mind is now not on the situation that we think this is fact. I'm thinking about my God and Savior and think, hallelujah. That is fact. That is salvation. This man put his faith in the supernatural God, and that's who we have in our Bible. So the wind bloweth where it listeth. It bloweth. And I think one of the greatest things about that as a believer is take that on board. The Christian life to me, or life in Christ, is an adventure. You say, well, it's an adventure. Well, you don't know what's next. Amen? But we know what we're part of. But we know that we're part of the kingdom of God, and we're in that. So Jesus Christ is revealing the kingdom of God. And I think one of the important aspects of realizing this then what it seems to do for me is strengthen my resolve to say, Lord, I'm not going to walk by sight. I'm going to walk by faith. And I do understand, Lord, that we are part of your kingdom, and I do want to understand that you can do things supernaturally in a way that man can't understand it. But there's one thing that we're all sure of, that you'll get the glory. What the Lord does is not always predictable. I think if it was predictable, we'd all run. It's not always predictable. Have a look, and I just close here in John 3 and verse 13. And he is speaking to Nicodemus. And he shows something to Nicodemus. And this is something that I think is a good verse that we should probably take on. Verse 12, he said to Nicodemus, if I told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall he believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And this is what he says. He says, no man have ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. True? So none of us have ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that's Christ, he stepped into this world. Then he says this, even the Son of Man, which is where? In heaven. So he's on earth and in heaven at the same time. And it's a picture that the kingdom of heaven might not be physically set up. But you and I have the kingdom of God. And when Christ was on this earth, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God were present at the same time. A spiritual and a physical kingdom. And there he's saying to Nicodemus, he said, I want you to understand something. You can see me. And I am the Son of Man, but I'm in heaven also. And then I think 1 John says, as he is. That's in John 5. As he is. Where is he? In heaven. So are we on this earth. So there's a lot to do in the Bible that sometimes we seem to forget those little spiritual aspects that you and I have as believers. Now, those aspects are very comforting, and they can also be very guiding in our lives. But anyway, I won't continue on that one. Let's just close in our last hymn, which I believe is 200.